The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This year, for some reason, I've gotten caught up into the history and some of the more imaginative and creative parts of Epiphany, like the jokes. And there are a lot of them. How about that fourth wise man who was turned away because he brought fruitcake? Or what if they were wise women instead of men? Would they have brought diapers, onesies, and also made a casserole? There is so little detail in the Gospel of Matthew and so much space in the story that we've been unable to stop ourselves from filling in the details. Perhaps there's a reason for this. It all starts when churches dress the children in bathrobes and put yellow Burger King crowns on their heads. We give them wrapping paper boxes and have them arrive at the manger at about the same time as the shepherds. Per the Gospel of Matthew, the Magi don't come to the manger. There's actually no manger scene in the Gospel of Matthew. The manger is in Luke. But there aren't any magi in Luke. Check it out sometime. Plus, these three visitors aren't necessarily kings, despite what the favorite hymn declares. They're more likely magicians or astrologers. They are magi. Artists originally depicted them as Persian philosophers, then later depicted them as kings with regal crowns and robes. These magi are often seen on horses, which are more regal, but it's much more likely these traveled on camels. We don't even know for sure that the magi were men, despite what the NRSV translation states. We don't even know how many of them there were. There might have been as many as 12, but it's customary that we think that there were three, because there were three gifts. They arrived very late to the birth, definitely not the same time as the shepherds. Some say they didn't arrive until 12 days after the birth, but others say it was a year and 12 days after the birth. We've even given them names and places of origin. Melchior is an old white man from Europe who brings the gold. Balthazar is a middle-aged Asian, sometimes depicted with a dark beard. He brings the frankincense. Caspar is an elegant black youth from Africa. He brings the myrrh. Most often, they're kneeling to show some respect for the newborn king. And did you ever wonder why they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Not very practical gifts for a poor young baby in a stable. Practical is likely not the point, though. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, around 1100, wrote that gold was given to the Virgin Mary to relieve her poverty. Frankincense, to dispel the bad odor of the stable, and myrrh was to drive away the vermin, such as worms. Others claim that gold designates Jesus as a king. Frankincense, which played such a role in religious rituals and offerings, indicate that Jesus is God. Myrrh, used in burials, prefigured Jesus' death and indicated his humanity. Whatever they meant, all three gifts were for a king, a god, and a man. The church has observed the festival of Epiphany since the 4th century. When we were in Germany this past spring, we noticed that chalked onto the door frames of many of the houses was what looked like a mathematical formula. Both Alan and I were math majors many moons ago, so of course we tried to figure out the equation. It's not actually an equation, but it's part of an Epiphany ritual that came from Eastern Europe. This year, that chalking, that equation, reads 20 plus CMB plus 19. The year is 2019, so 2019 years ago, Jesus was born. The cross, what we saw as a plus sign, represents Christ crucified. The letters, CMB, are for the legendary names of the Magi. C for Caspar, M for Melchior, and B for Balthazar. CMB is also an abbreviation for Christus Mansionem Benedicat, the Latin for May Christ Bless This House. 20 plus CMB plus 19. During the Epiphany worship service, the chalk is blessed, and worshipers then take it home and they write it over their doors of their houses. Our gospel today states on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, or with Mary, his mother. The home is a place where faith is shared and nurtured, then put into action. Christ is met in family and friends and visitors and strangers. When that is placed over the doorway, Christ is welcome in those homes. The chalking of the doors is an outward sign of our welcome to Jesus. In Argentina and Paraguay, children put their empty shoes outside the door in anticipation that the three kings will leave them presents. The children also leave straw for the camels. Sounds sort of like when we toss carrots out the back door for Santa's reindeer, doesn't it? In Bulgaria, a wooden cross is thrown by a priest into the sea, and young men dive into the not yet frozen waters to retrieve it. The one who gets the cross is granted good health and well-being for the coming year. So what do we do for Epiphany, and what does Epiphany mean for us? Many of us will take our Christmas decorations down today, if they're not already down, like we'll do together today after worship. Epiphany in our culture has become an end to the Christmas season. In our Epiphany worship today, and hopefully you'll notice, as with all festival Sundays, our pyramids are white. We opened worship today by pouring water into the font and reciting the thanksgiving for baptism instead of using our traditional confession and forgiveness. Our psalmody on festival Sundays includes us all in that beautiful refrain we sang. We'll recite the Nicene Creed instead of using the Apostles' Creed. And finally, during communion, we will surround the words of institution with a Eucharistic prayer, calling on us to remember all that God has done by creating, redeeming, and sanctifying us. Lutherans and others who follow the Revised Common Lectionary, we're not only going to have a day of Epiphany, but we will have a season of Epiphany. The season this year will last for 7 Sundays, beginning next week with the baptism of our Lord and continuing through Transfiguration Sunday on March 3rd, which is right before Lent. So what's the point of Epiphany? Epiphany celebrates the revealing of God incarnate, God made flesh in Jesus. Pastor Delmer Chilton suggests that 4 themes are introduced in our readings today, and then will be woven throughout these next weeks of Epiphany. I want to mention these 4 themes briefly today, and then we'll explore them more fully in the coming weeks. The first is the theme of light and darkness, which was so vividly presented in our reading from Isaiah. From the darkness experienced by the people of Israel to the darkness in our own lives today, to the inbreaking of God's light, the light of the star, that star on a stick that the Magi followed, and the light of Jesus' glorious resurrection. Epiphany is a season of light. The second theme is how God is revealed or made manifest in Jesus. We'll hear that it is not us who discovers God, but God is revealed to us through the person and the work of Jesus, through baptism, through miracles of turning water into wine, through miracles of catching more fish than we can ever imagine. The third theme is that Jesus comes for the poor, to bring justice and righteousness to the oppressed. This will be especially apparent in the Gospel of Luke as we explore God in the common everyday events and the common people, especially as we read the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Plain. And finally, Jesus doesn't just come for the Jews. He doesn't just come for us Lutherans or those in Alabama, not just for those who look or love or act like me. This morning, God came for the Magi, the last people that you would expect. The Magi were from afar. They were from the East, Gentiles even. The Magi could not have been more different from those Jewish citizens in Jerusalem, in either their heritage or their worldview. But God comes to all nations, and Jesus exhibits this radical inclusivity. We will be called to live this way too. As we go forward these next weeks, come and worship. Embrace the season of Epiphany. Laugh at those crazy cartoons. Enjoy the wise men, wise women, philosophers, astronomers, or even kings in all their forms. Kneel with the Magi at the manger. Adore, the baby Jesus. Then consider that perhaps the space left by Matthew for our creativity was intentional, so that we too can imagine ourselves in this story and see the God who is revealed to us in Jesus. Amen.